Well, welcome. I know some of you come in during the music, but welcome. Glad you're here. The bottles up here are not just ornamental. They have a purpose. So Katie, who's our representative with CareNet in Brunswick, they want the bottles next week. So if you have one at home, fill it up as God leads you. I think some of us are much more content. We can put change in it, but it's nice to put some other things in there, too, that are kind of have green print on them or whatever. But it's a great ministry they're doing there in Brunswick. It's a very much needed ministry. I think every community needs one, but if you have a really liberal college in town, you need one all the more because they have access to people that the churches don't get to give them some good news and to give them some, I call it, life-saving counsel, which is really important. Well, this week, it was very busy for a couple days up here. On those very hot days, we had a crew come in on Tuesday morning early, and they left before mid-afternoon on Wednesday. But that's the old fellowship hall roof that was showing its problems. And then this is partway through. You can't tell by that picture, but most of the time, they're between 5 and 6 guys on that roof. They were moving at lightning speed, and work's guaranteed, so I'm very pleased that it's done. This is the done, so. You know, we could have saved money had we done it ourselves, but we'd still be stripping the shingles. And we'd have tarps and the whole thing, so it's good to have it done. And I'm very grateful we had actually money in the bank. So as Jeff Wakeman's our new treasurer, said the check's in the mail, and he actually means it. The check is in the mail. It's paid for. It's a done deal. But I thank you, too, because the reason we have money in the bank is because you are generous in supporting our ministry here and keeping things going. I'm obviously grateful because you guys have seen fit to give me a paycheck for doing this. But it also keeps the rain and snow out, which is a good deal. Amen. So thank God that's done. That's a huge blessing. When I've driven up the last couple days, I just go, yes, it's done. Feels so good. And they put up staging and tarps, so our precious plants are all in good shape, and there's only a half dozen nails left on the ground for you to find with your tires. Okay, off we go. We're looking at God's promises. And once again, it's been very much in my heart as we look at the promises of Scripture, and there are many different estimates. The smallest estimate of promises in Scripture I came up with is like 3,300. Some estimates go between 7,000 and higher. It depends how you read a statement, because actually when you think about who God is, if God says something as a statement, that's a promise, because he doesn't lie. He can't say things untruly. So if God states it as so, it's so. You can take it as a promise. But our reality, when it intersects with that, we're kind of a lot of times figuring, what's going on here? And I find in my walk with the Lord, I need hope, I need encouragement, and I'll bet you do too. Everyone needs a daily dose of hope. For me, for my wife Lois, our routine, if you will, is to get into God's Word. God's Word gives us the hope we need. If you don't have that as some kind of a daily practice, I would still encourage you to start, even if it's just a few verses a day, just start reading Scripture. Read the Gospel of Mark. Mark is a very fast-paced, easy-to-read gospel. You see Jesus in action. When you finish that, go to John, and then it's not so much action as Jesus' words, but you fill your mind with who Jesus is, what he says, what he's doing, what he did, because it helps us to know what he's doing. And God does promise to offer us what we need. We have lots of promises here. So we have this verse. I don't have it down word for word, but the middle part of it keeps coming back to me, 2 Peter 1:4. So read this with me. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You know, if you just take some time this week and meditate on this one verse, there's a number of components there that can help us in our faith, in our walk. So, but we have great and precious promises all through Scripture. And if we focus on those, we get some strength. Well, today we're going to look at his promises through prayer. And I really should call this the power. Some of you will not be comfortable with this, but let me try to explain it. There really isn't power in prayer, okay? Some of you think, yes, there is. There's power in prayer. Well, there is, but we're actually connecting with God. The power comes from God. It doesn't come through what I do, per se. You know, there are millions of people that pray every day, but they're not praying to the true God, and they are not connecting with his divine nature and power. So prayer that works connects with the one true God, and it connects with his power as released to us, and as we'll see, that comes to his children who have professed Christ as Savior, who are, as the Bible says, in Christ. Well, we need help in our praying, and actually God promises that too. His Spirit helps us in our prayers. We need to know that God hears and answers us, even when he's told us to wait or his answer is not what we'd hoped for. He still hears, and he's still answering. But what if he doesn't? So we have to grapple with this. That's the reality when we're praying over things, when it feels like he's not answering, and our brains go, what if he's not answering my prayer? We have to wrestle with this. And so the scriptures this morning, I hope us will hope help us to do that, to refocus on what prayer is and how it works. And then I think the challenge for you and the challenge for me is to possibly be more, I'll call it, organized or more systematic in our prayers. Not just driving to work, Lord, bless my day, keep me safe from all the other bad drivers, bless my family, help my kids to pass a test if they're still in school, whatever. We all can pray those kind of prayers, and there's nothing wrong with those, and they're necessary and right. But there's also a place where we're really communicating with God, and something deep and powerful happens. My first passage, and this to me is one of the best passages in Scripture on prayer, and I thought first I'd use this as my, I've just only got two or three here, but I thought I'd use this one at the end, but this really is foundational. What Paul writes to the church in Philippi is foundational to our understanding of prayer. So I'm going to read it, and then we'll take it apart a little bit. Where Paul would write to the church, and for those of you that may have forgotten this, he's in house arrest in Rome. He's awaiting trial before Caesar. Doesn't know what's going to happen. He hints that he thinks he's going to be let off the hook, but he doesn't know that. And yet he writes some of his best stuff while he's in that terrible situation. And he writes to them, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Great group of two or three verses there. And how Paul, in this summary statement, if you will, explains what I think is the Christian process to praying. And he starts out with what I've called the prelude to praying, getting our hearts and minds ready. A little church history here, this church, this building. The upper two rooms of this building were by design prayer rooms. The highest one, the tallest room, not out in the open under the crown, but the top room, many of you know this, but there was perpetual prayer 24/7. For 23 years, somebody was in that room praying, and they did two-hour shifts. And if the other person didn't show up, you kept on going for the next 2 hours. So prayer. But what's the room just below that one? Anyone know? It was the prep room. You got your heart right before God before you went up and did your two-hour shift. That's what I was taught anyway. That was the preparation room. And I remember talking to those that actually participated in that. They're long gone now. And I said, boy, what was that like? Because I'm thinking, January 3rd, the wind's howling, it's 10 below zero. I'm going to go pray for 2 hours up in the turret, and you better have six buffalo skins wrapped around you because that's how you're going to stay warm. And you know what? This was Philip Holland as an elderly man. He started when he was 17. And I said, what was it like to do that?
I remember this. He goes, "It was an honor." I went, "Wow, I didn't see that coming." It was an honor. The commitment to prayer. You say, "Well, they did this and that in the old days." I've read a lot too. I know they did this and that, but this is to me part of Shiloh's heritage. It was saturated with prayer. Mistakes or no mistakes, the praying was the right thing to do. Prayer is always the right thing to do. Prelude to praying. So Paul starts out with what? Rejoice in the Lord always. And if you missed it, I'll say it again. Rejoice. Why would that be the prelude to prayer? Why? Often when I go to prayer, I'm not in the rejoicing mood. I am in the needy mood. Either I'm needy or someone else is needy. And in coming before God and saying, "Here's the problem, God. Can you handle it? Can you do it? You better do it." And all the feeble attempts. But I think what Paul's saying here, rejoice in the Lord. Why should I rejoice? Because of who God is, who He is, not just what He does. I'm rejoicing in who God is. That's been real to me the last several days is when Lois and I are doing our morning thing and we're looking at Scripture, it's like the Lord's impressing on my heart, praise me for who I am, not just for what I do. So often we say, "Well, God did this so I can praise Him. I thank Him. He answered my prayer. I was sick and He healed me, and it's wonderful." And that's good. That's still the right thing to do. But to stop and say, "Who is this God? I want to praise Him for who He is." And you go through some of His character qualities. He's what? Omnipotent. I'm going to praise that He's omnipotent. What's that mean? All-powerful. I praise Him that He's omniscient. This is how the Bible describes Him. He is all-knowing. So I'm going to rejoice in Him just because of who He is. I don't have to wait for the answer to prayer to do it. This prepares me for prayer. It's my prelude. This one, as I studied it out, it didn't click with me before. A lot of stuff doesn't click with me. But anyway, this one, why is this a prelude to prayer? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Chew on that a little bit. Why would that be a prelude to prayer? I think there's a place where if we sense, I'm rejoicing, remember, because of who God is, not what He does, because of who He is. That should be humbling. I should feel like bowing before Him. It should, if I come in with, so to speak, wind in my sails, it should take them out a little bit. I should just settle down. Let your gentleness be evident to all. As I talk with couples, if we work on relational issues, this fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, that's one of the translations is used in Galatians for one of the fruit of the Spirit, part of the fruit of the Spirit, I see as such a key component to healthy relationships, gentleness. Because what's the opposite? What's the opposite of being gentle? Harsh, that's the first word I think of. I'm harsh, I'm forceful, which basically is saying, I want my own way. I'm just here for my own way. Get out of my way. I remember telling me somebody they work with, they literally worked with them, but they said ultimately you had to get out of their way. Everybody was in their way. Well, that doesn't work. It's gentleness. Why? Go. The Lord is near. Before you even come to Him with your petition, your request, He's already near. If you have Christ, His Spirit's in you. The Lord is near. Then we have the command. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation. But I am anxious. That's why I'm praying. I can let go of that. In this situation, by prayer and petition, what's the difference between prayer and petition? And I think we're splitting hairs here. I think it's his way of emphasizing it. But when you think of a petition, what do you think of? Yeah, if legally, when people sign a petition, it's a very formal. It's a formal application saying we need such and so. So in the great old state of Maine, we get stuff on the ballot that we didn't want, but somebody was paid here to come and gather signatures. You didn't know these kids were paid here to come and gather signatures? A little political information. We had a car accident a couple of years ago up in front of the credit union, Lisbon Falls, and we had so many kids involved, they called our rescue in, and I had them, and I'm checking them out. And they're from all over. They're all college kids. They're from all over the place. Iowa, Indiana, Ohio, whatever. And I went, what are you guys doing here? we're on a petition drive. They hired us to come out and do a petition for whatever it was. I went, oh, locally grown and given. You know, this is Maine referendum. Anyway, so there's my politics for the day. But prayer and petition, it's a formal thing. It denotes a form of seriousness. I'm serious about this, God. But then it's surrounded by this next part with thanksgiving. I am aware, my thanksgiving means I'm aware that God is present and he's doing stuff. It's just like, you know, if somebody makes a nice meal, you've eaten it, you're aware of it, you probably should thank them for it, right? So when I'm thankful, it means I'm aware of this. I'm processing it. But when you're not thankful, it's like, I'm not paying any attention. Then you present your request to God, and then there comes the promise. The promise, though, in this passage, isn't that you get an immediate answer, is it? That's not the promise of this passage. The promise, though, is very powerful to me, and I think for many other Christians that have watched this work. He doesn't say you get an immediate answer, but he does give you something very powerful. What's that? Peace of God. And it does something. You can't figure it out. It's beyond our understanding, but it will guard something. It protects something. And it protects, the ancients knew the heart was the center and will of your emotions. That's how they figured it. But Paul's saying, I've got the whole thing. Your brain, how it processes it, and they knew what the brain was. They don't know all the things we know now, but they knew a lot. Your hearts and your minds. And then comes this prepositional phrase, though. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. It only works if you and I are in Christ Jesus, if he is our Lord and Savior. It doesn't work for the non-Christian. Now, we had a debate when I was in college, Bible college. Does God hear the prayer of the guy in the foxhole with bullets over his head that's never professed Christ? Does God hear his cry for help? Yes or no, why? And that was a debate, and we had a lot of fun with it. And I'm not going to tell you the biblical answer. Don't Google it either. But yes, he hears their cry, and it depends what they're crying for. But if you read the book, it takes a while, Unbroken, by, what's her name? Oh, it's about Louise Zamperini, but the author is, Laura Hellebrand. Read the book. Don't watch the movies. Read the book. Read the book, because when God's Spirit finally speaks to Louise, he remembers his prayer on the life raft, that if you get me out of this, I will serve you. God, he does hear the prayer, but it then gets coupled with repentance, and it's the Holy Spirit that moves that. But you need to read the end of the book, because it's really powerful how Jesus saves him. In Christ Jesus. So now we need this other component. This always is great when we talk about prayer, because if you study the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, the doctrines of election and predestination, then you say, why should I pray? Because God's already got everything all mapped out from the beginning to the end of time. Does it make any difference whether I pray or not? Because he's going to accomplish his purposes with or without me. And up to a point, that's fairly true. He will accomplish his purposes with or without you. However, like most of us that have a family, I'd rather do it with you than without you, you know? God wants us involved. Prayer is far more about us than it is about God. John, and I'm glad it's John who writes this, not John the Baptist, but John, the brother of James, one of the sons of thunder. You don't know that when you read this, but God's worked in his life. He's an elderly man when he writes this. And he says, I write these things to you who believe. Oh, that's the same thing that Paul said. Who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. How does this work? I call it first things first. I write these things to you who what? Believers. You may know that you have eternal life. First things first. Is Jesus your Savior? Or I like it the way that Evangelism Explosion, D. James Kennedy back in, they started, I think, working with that way back in the 1960s and 70s, but he published the book in the 80s. Because as he was working through Fort Lauderdale with its millionaires and not so wealthy people, he kind of experimented with door-to-door witnessing. And he found, after a while, that if he walked up to a total stranger and said, "Are you a Christian?" a lot of people would say, "Yes." And then he would say, "How did you become a Christian?" And they would answer, "Well, I grew up going to church." And then he pressed them a little further, and he realized they really never had accepted Christ, and they didn't understand what that meant. So they experimented until they finally came up with this sentence that seemed to bring everybody to the same place. And the question was this: if you were to die today and stand before the God of heaven, and he were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" how would you answer him? Did you get that? If you were to die today and stand before God, and he were to say, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" how would you answer him? And that, the way that's worded, kind of separated, because if people said, "Well, I'm a churchgoer," we know from Scripture, the Bible would, that's not the right answer. You know, no matter how fast you are on the buzzer, you don't get the points in Jeopardy, you lose some. So the right answer would be, the blood of Christ. "I have put my faith in Jesus, your Son, who died for my sins, and his blood has covered my sins, and I don't have anything, but I have his robe of righteousness, and I would ask you to allow me to come in because of who Jesus is and what he's done." That isn't, the wording isn't important, but the whole procedure is. It's because of Jesus. So know that if you've got Jesus, then you know you have eternal life. So the question is, do you? Do you have eternal life? Do you know that you have eternal life? Only you can answer that question. Do you have eternal life? Because to talk about prayer without Christ is way out of line. It's not just the cart before the horse. It's just, that's not how it works. Prayer is a response to having Christ in our hearts and lives. Then we have that relationship with God. And then we have to come with confidence. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. The writer of Hebrews says we come boldly before his throne of grace. That doesn't mean we're brash or proud or stupid. It means we know who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We can come with confidence. So if we come with confidence, we can ask anything according to his will. That's the part that everybody trips on, and I've tripped on it too. I'm doing pretty good with this prayer thing until I hit this one. According to his will. Well, how do I know what his will is? Keep going back to Scripture, because first of all, his will always align with Scripture. It's not going to go against Scripture. God doesn't ask you to do things. I remember reading years ago a book by Jerry B. Jenkins. He wrote some columns for Moody Monthly for years, and initially published was Hedges, Loving Your Marriage Enough to Protect It. And he remembers working for Moody Publishing, Christian organization, coupled with Moody Bible Institute. And a coworker came into his office one day and said, "I've resigned, I'm out of here. I've run off with Susie Q down the hall. We're gonna go make our lives together." And he looks at his friend and he goes, "How could you do that? And he goes, "It's God's will." And he goes, "No, it's not." "Well, you may disagree, but we think it's God's will, so we're out of here." And he writes puzzling over that, thinking, how can somebody do something contrary to Scripture and come to the conclusion that this is God's will? There's a bad disconnect here, and he wrestled with that. It's a great little out-of-published book, but you can probably find them used on Amazon. So we have to do according to God's will. His will line up with Scripture. If somebody's telling you something, and you've been studying your Bible, and you're going, "That just doesn't, I think I'll get my Bible out and look at this. I think I'll do a little more follow-up," because it's going to line up with God's Scripture. It's going to line up with his word. That's what's important. So it's according to his will, he hears us. And then if we know that he hears us, we know that we have what we asked of him. I think it's good to read prayers in Scripture from time to time. There's not lots of prayers in the Bible, but there are a few. Daniel's prayer is very powerful, his intercessory prayer for his people. I love going back to that one. But Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, to me, really is the ultimate test or the ultimate example of how prayer should be. And even though he does not want to go to the cross, he does not want to suffer and die, cannot blame him there. And he prays, Father, if there's another plan, plan B, I'm really listening here. And there is no other plan B. But it does say that the angels came and ministered to him. He didn't get out of going to the cross, but God did more to, I call it, prepare him for it. He made the commitment, I'm going to do this even though I don't want to. So we ask according to his will. Doesn't mean the answer is going to be there right off quick, because there is the waiting. Josh was talking about waiting on the 4th of July for food. And she'd waited how long? 40 minutes in line, and then the food shack, the only one that was there, said, we're out of food, everybody can go, after you've waited 40 minutes in line. We love waiting, don't we? Waiting in traffic. You know, I think Brunswick is a different town in the summer. We actually have traffic waiting. You're going at 4 o'clock coming from Cook's Corner to Pleasant Street. You will be waiting. That's just how it works. We love waiting. And it will be said in that day, this is from Isaiah, behold, this is our God. We've done something. We have what? And then, what's the next phrase? So the waiting, the outcome of the waiting is pretty good. This is the Lord. So it's Hebrew poetry. He repeats it again. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And when I look at that, I wanted the New King James because the other translations don't use the word waited. And I think that gives the flavor of the Hebrew maybe better. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, never will be, don't want to be. But in the waiting, he says he's still going to be glad and rejoice. And that's how Paul started in the Philippians passage, right? Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. Isaiah, some 500 years or so before, is going, we're waiting, but we're going to rejoice in it. It's okay. And then the Bible tells us to keep at it, to persevere, to keep at it, to persevere. Wait and keep at it. Doesn't inspire you, does it? To wait and keep at it is not loaded with inspiration, and yet that's what he says. This is pretty interesting. I hadn't noticed it before, but I was doing some research. Another Bible teacher said this. Well, this is from Luke. Then he spoke a parable to them, Jesus, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. The older translation is not to faint, saying. Then he gives the parable, which you can read. I'm not going to take the time and read it this morning. Read it yourself. It's good for you to read God's word. Amen? Well, it is. It's good for you to read God's word. But the other writer was saying, because I hadn't noticed this, this is one of the few parables where Jesus tells us the point before he tells us the parable. Often Jesus would tell a parable, the disciples would come in afterwards and say, what was that all about? I don't get it. Remember, parable of the sower? Would you explain that to us? We don't get it. This one, Jesus says right at the get-go, men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Let me explain it to you. So there's your principle right there, always to pray and not lose heart. Why would he tell you to do that? Because we don't always pray, and it's easy to lose heart. It's easy to be discouraged. Oh, I prayed over this 3 times. God hasn't answered. What is he doing? We've all been there. We'll probably go through it again. We're in the waiting mode. We don't like it. I don't like it any more than you do. But we read it, and he says, keep going. And then Paul would write to the church in Thessalonica, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, God's will encompasses more than that, but those 3 points are right near the top of the list. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Pretty not easy to learn, harder to do. Pray without ceasing. This is a quote from Pastor Author John Piper. I've read some of his stuff through the years, good stuff. Perseverance is the great test of genuineness in the Christian life. Perseverance is the great test of genuineness in the Christian life. I praise God that some of you have persevered in prayer for 60, 70, or 80 years. Oh, let us be a praying church. This is from a sermon he spoke in 1982. And as I was looking at this, and I read the part, praying for 60, 70, 80 years. Clarence isn't here this morning. Clarence has been praying for more years than that. My mom, who just went to be with Jesus, had prayed for more years than that. God hears the prayers of his people. God hears parents when they pray for their kids. They pray for their family. So persevering in prayer, keep at it. Don't quit. You will feel those waves of discouragement when you're in the waiting stage. Or even if God says no, you'll be the temptation. Satan loves discouragement. But pray it through. Hang in there. Perseverance is the great test of genuineness in the Christian life. And then I love, I got to do the assignment first, don't I? I'm going to do another verse, wrap it up. First of all, some of you probably do this already. I've done it in spurts. I've not been consistent with it. Start a prayer journal. What's a prayer journal? Well, it's done different ways by different personalities. Some people are literally write out their prayers word for word. That's a great exercise. I remember I did that for a while in response to a book by Bill Hybels, Pastor Bill Hybels. He wrote a little booklet called Too Busy Not to Pray. Too Busy Not to Pray. It's a short read. It's a good little lesson on prayer. So start a prayer journal. You can literally write out your prayer. But even if you don't write out your prayer, you can write out your requests and your needs. Write out your requests and your needs. You don't need it. If you're like me, you don't need to write 3 pages on it. You just put the simple request down. Again and again, when you read through the Gospels, some person comes up to Jesus and asks for something, or they come to Jesus, like, I think it's just almost funny. The blind person comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Hello? Isn't this kind of obvious? I want my sight. But what does Jesus basically force them to do? State it. Ask it. Say it. Say it out loud. What do you want me to do? Again and again, I've marveled over that. Jesus, they walk up. It's pretty obvious what their needs are. But Jesus says, what do you want me to do? You tell me what you want me to do. So write it out. Then to be faithful in prayer, to keep at it. Keep at it. Even when it's like, I don't feel like it's working. Keep at it. But then an answer comes. Even after maybe a long period of waiting, write down the date, time, the answer. Hopefully you dated when you started doing it. And then, I think maybe more importantly, the date and the time, how did God answer? Because the odds are, what I've seen, he doesn't answer in the way that you preconceived he would. Because when you prayed over something, you think, well, God's got to do it this way to get the answer. He doesn't. God, as I've said, has a sense of humor. And it's almost like, God, you need to do this way. He's going, no, don't. I'm God. I'll do it this way. Doesn't mean I'm not going to do it, but you will know. To me, it's you end up knowing God did it. I didn't pull it off. You didn't pull it off. God did it. He gets the glory. And then this is, I put this for myself, but I think it's worth you working on with me. Pray more for the salvation of others than anything else. Pray more for the salvation of others than anything else. Why? There's nothing more important. There is nothing more important than to know someone is right with God because they've accepted Christ's work of atonement for them. It's theirs. It's personal. Pray for the salvation of others. This week, and I was just doing my stuff, and I saw one of my neighbors, and I thought, I don't know about his relationship with Jesus. I've lived on this street all these years. I don't know about his relationship with Jesus. And so I was out in my yard, and I said, Lord, help me to know how to connect with this person. I don't know them very well at all. We don't have much in common of anything. How do I connect? I want them. And it may not be through me. God may bring him to Christ through somebody else. That's fine. But I want them to know Christ. So we write that down. We pray for them. And as we pray for people, God then opens doors. He opens doors. It's not a coincidence because there aren't any. God coordinates. God makes divine appointments. He works his way through. So this is from the Living Bible, Kenneth Taylor, his paraphrase. But I sometimes the paraphrase helps me grasp it. So this is how he translated Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs. And don't forget to thank him for his answers. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. Amen? Well, we're going to kind of sing that in a different way. Because we will proclaim Jesus' name and power in our prayers. Isn't the name of Jesus and this writer, who is the writer? Jonathan Stockstill. Not that familiar with him, but I like this piece of music. Jesus, we can have you, we can know you, we can fellowship with you, we can enjoy your presence. You are with us. You've said you'd never leave us or forsake us. You freely give of your Spirit. And yet so often we kind of just stumble along wondering, where are you? What are you doing? All we have to do is turn to you, open our minds and hearts. You're there. You're there in powerful ways. You're there in quiet ways. You're there and you're real and you hear. You're the faithful one. We love you, Lord Jesus. We worship you. Maybe there's someone here that's like, wow, I'd like that. I don't think I've got what Pastor Ron's talking about. Well, please don't leave the room without it. Just right now say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to get into your heaven. But I take what you've done for me, your death on the cross, your bloodshed for my sin. Please forgive me my sin, and I choose you to be my Lord and my Savior and to follow you, to know you, to grow in you. If you pray that, however you worded it, and from your heart, God hears. And the Bible says you're born again. You're a new creature in Christ. Powerful things are going to happen in Jesus' name. Amen. So we worship you. We're encouraged by these scriptures. Make us a faithful church in prayer, a diligent, a persevering church in prayer, because we're that way as individuals, not just when we get to a prayer and praise time, but we're faithful in lifting others before your heavenly throne, knowing we can come with boldness because of your work, Jesus. We can come with confidence. Amen? Praise his name. Well, we're going to take a few minutes and set up for our monthly communion service. If you're a follower of Christ, please don't go away. We ask you to fellowship with us. But you've got a couple minutes. You can take a break, and we'll get set up here.